We've been learning a lot in a series of messages I've simply entitled The Family of God, about some of the characteristics of those who are part of the family of God. As a matter of fact, when I began this series of messages in Matthew chapter number 12, we discovered that the family of God centers around the Father's will. And that is on that occasion that our Lord was preaching and teaching, and as he was interrupted by someone to tell him that his mother and his brothers were there to see him. And Jesus looked around at his disciples and he said, asked the question, who is my mother and my brother and my sisters? And he looked at his disciples and he said, those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my mother and my brother and my sisters. That is, the family of God, ladies and gentlemen, are those who have done the Father's will. Now, we've discovered, and just to remind you, that when Jesus said that, the context of that entire passage reveals to us that the Father's will was for them to repent. That is, our Lord had been telling them over and over again. And that is, if they did not repent, they were going to come under the judgment of God. That was the message. And we find that it dominates that entire text of Scripture. And so when Jesus said that you've got to do the Father's will if you're going to be a part of the family, it's understood in the context that he's telling them that if you're going to be part of the family of God, then you have to repent. Repent of your sin and turn to Christ. That is, one of the things that characterizes all of those who are part of the family of God is that they have had that experience. That is, as the Father has willed, that is, of repenting of their sins and turning to Christ. Listen, if you've never repented, then you're not part of the family. We've also discovered that one of the things that characterizes those who are part of the family of God is the new birth. We discovered in John 3 that everyone who repents and believes the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are indeed born of the Spirit, or they are born again. Spiritually, they are born. Born physically, indeed, at the moment of our birth, ladies and gentlemen, but those who are part of the family of God have had a second birth. As a matter of fact, everybody in the family of God, everyone has a spiritual birthday. If you don't have a spiritual birthday where you were born again, then you are not part of the family of God. I spent some time talking about the new birth. And then we began discovering last Lord's Day that another thing that characterizes the family of God is not only the Father's will and the new birth, but also the favorite food. And that is, just like in your family, ladies and gentlemen, just like everybody has their favorite food, even so in the family of God, we all have our favorite food. And it just so happens that unlike our physical family, in the family of God, everybody has the same favorite food. And we discovered what that was. And that is that our favorite food is indeed the Word of God. As Peter wrote about in 1 Peter chapter number 2, he wrote these words. He said, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings, as newborn babes, just like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby if you have tasted, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you've had a taste of the grace of God, talking about our conversion experience, saving grace. If you've tasted the grace of God in conversion, then, ladies and gentlemen, like a little baby, you ought to have an appetite. And just like when a baby is born into the world, that is, a baby comes into the world, they're born with an appetite, with a desire, ladies and gentlemen, on the inside of them. And what they desire is they want the milk. There's an intense desire on the inside of them to eat milk. And even so, those who have been born again, new babes in Christ, that we are born with a hunger for the Word of God. Everybody in the family of God has a hunger on the inside of them. And that is, their favorite food is indeed the Word of God. Now listen, we didn't make ourselves that way, and that is, it's a part of our new birth. It's a part of being having God the Holy Spirit living on the life of the Spirit living on the inside of you creates in you a deep desire, a hunger for the Word of God like a newborn babe desires the milk. Listen, this book, the Word of God, is our milk. It's a milk for newborn babes, and the Bible says in Hebrews 5 is a meat for the mature believer. It is the milk for those who are immature in the faith. It's meat for those who are, but it is our favorite food. It's what we desire after. It is what we want. That is, the Word of God is. And listen, like you all, and whenever my family gets together, one of the things that we like to do is that we like to eat. As a matter of fact, we had a death in our family just recently last week, and my sister, she got a hold of me and said, are you coming up? And the reason why she wanted to know if I was coming up to the funeral is because she was getting ready to go grocery shopping and wanted to know if I was coming. so she would know how much or what it is that she needed to buy so that she could make sure that I had something to eat while I was there. Listen, your family's the same way. And that is, and no matter what the circumstances are, when families get together, whether it be a joyous occasion or whether it be a grieving occasion, there's going to be something to eat. And even so, ladies and gentlemen, just like it is in our physical family, when the family of God gets together, we want to eat, don't we? Now, when I'm saying we want to eat, I'm not talking about the fried chicken, you know that. And that is, when I'm saying that we want to get together and eat, I'm talking about our purpose for gathering together is so that you and I can dig into our favorite food. That is, so that we can dig into the Word of God. Now, there are some reasons why the Word of God is the favorite food in the family of God. I've been trying to preach that to you, those of you that have been here the last two or three services. That is, the reason why that the Word of God is our favorite food, ladies and gentlemen, is because of the origin of the family. And that is, the Bible tells us right here in the book of 1 Peter chapter number 1, that when you and I were born again, we were born again by the Word of God in verse number 23. It is that seed, like the seed of a man planted in the womb of a woman, that brings about the new birth. It is the Word of God that is the seed that brought about our new birth. You know how you got into the family of God? You got into the family of God because of the ministry of the Word of God. Because the Word of God was planted in your heart, it cut you like a sword, and it created life on the inside of you. At the moment you turned to Christ, ladies and gentlemen, you became alive with the life of the Holy Spirit, and it was because of the Word of God at work on the inside of you that brought you to the point, convinced you that you were lost, and convinced you that you needed Christ, and what He did on the cross was sufficient to save you. What I'm trying to describe to you is how the family originated. It originated with the Word of God. And that's why we love the Word of God, because of the origin of the family. I said to you, another reason why that we love the Word of God so much is our favorite food is because of its permanence in the family. And that is, in every family, there are some things that are temporary, and there may be a few things that are going to stay in the family forever. And ladies and gentlemen, in the family of God, one of the things that's going to abide forever is the Word of God. Hey, the saints come, and then the saints have to go back to heaven. And ladies and gentlemen, the buildings are built, and then they fall to the ground. And I could just keep going on. But one thing that has abided throughout the age, throughout the church, ladies and gentlemen, since its beginning and will continue to abide forever, is indeed the Word of God. We love this book, and the reason why is because of the origin of the family and because of its permanence in the family. And I say to you that we love this Word, the Word of God, this book, because of the growth of the family. The Bible says right there in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow, hey, thereby. Hey, when the family gets together, when your family gets together, you look at the teenagers and you say, my, how they've grown, don't we? And we love to see the little ones as they're growing up. I tell you, in the family of God, ladies and gentlemen, God's people are growing. And the reason why we're growing is because of the Word of God. The source of our growth is indeed the Word of God. And that's the reason why we love it so much, because of the growth within the family. I said to you, ladies and gentlemen, that one of the reasons why that we love the Word of God is because it's the gift to the family. That is, it is God's gift to the family. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you could be turning over there, but let me just remind you that when Paul was writing to Timothy, he was writing to him about the last days. The last days, he said, perilous times. In the last days, perilous times, they're going to come, Timothy. And he describes to Timothy the peril of the last days. And when he gets down towards the end of that discussion, he says that, you know, that evil men and seducers, they're going to get worse and worse and worse as the last days continue to progress. Persecution is going to break out. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be dangerous. It's going to be paralyzed. But Timothy, you continue in the things that you've learned. You stay focused no matter how difficult it gets. You stay focused on what you've learned. And what he had learned is the Holy Scriptures. The Bible tells us in verses 14 and 15, from a child he's been taught the Word of God by his mother and by his grandmother. And then Paul came on the second missionary journey and preached and taught the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen. And Timothy heard the Word of God. He was taught the Word of God. The Word of God made him wise to salvation. And then here's what Paul says to Timothy in verse 16, such an important verse for all of us to know and understand what it means. He said that all Scripture is given. It is the gift, ladies and gentlemen, and it is given by inspiration of God. Did you know the Word of God is our Father's gift to us? Given to us by means, the Bible says here, uses the word inspiration. It literally means the breath of God or God breathe. In other words, the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, has come to us by the breath of God or by the Spirit of God. That is, God the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, moved and operated, according to 1 Peter 1. He moved and operated on men of God so that what they spoke and hence what they wrote is indeed the very Word of God. When you think about the Bible, that is, when you think about the Scriptures, you should understand it as being has been given to us as a gift by God the Holy Spirit. Just like God breathed into man in his nostrils the breath of life, and life is a gift from God, even so God breathed and he gave us the Word of God. It is God's gift to us. Now, there are some gifts that are in your family, some things that have been given to you that you cherish. Now, you might get some gifts that you don't keep them around very long. Next time it's throwaway day, you throw them away. But listen to me now. There are some things that you've been given that you will hold on to the rest of your life. You'll cherish the rest of your life. You may hand it down to somebody else at some point as well because it means so much to you. Well, I tell you, that's what the Word of God means in the family of God. And the reason why is because it's God's gift to us, given by divine inspiration. That's why we cherish it so much, because it's God's gift. It's the gift to the family. And then we begin discovering as well here in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, the reason why we love this book so much is not only because of the origin of the family, because of its permanence in the family, because of the growth within the family, because of the gift to the family, but because of the profit for the family. And that is one of the things that God wants for us to experience in His family is profit. Now, in our physical family, we do that as well, don't we? We love to see our family members doing well. We like to see them profiting. And sometimes when I say that, we mean we like to see them profiting financially, doing well financially. We like to see them profiting in other areas of their life, doing well, maybe in their marriage or doing well in their walk with God. We like to see our family profiting, gaining, that is, gaining ground, not losing ground, but we want to see them gaining ground in their lives. What I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that God wants you to profit as well. And the people of God, if they walk near to God, they want you to profit as well. And God has given to us what we need so that we can profit. And that is, when God gave us, by divine inspiration, the Holy Scriptures, He gave us what we need to be able to profit, to be able to experience gain in our life. That's what it says in verse 16 again in 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, that word profitable that is used there means that it's something that is useful, it's beneficial, it's going to benefit you. That is, the Word of God is going to bring benefit or gain into your life. Timothy, the Word of God isn't going to hurt you, but boy, it sure is going to help you. It is going to help you. It's going to cause gain and profit to come into your life. You say, well, Pastor, I like profit. Well, listen to me now, then you ought to love this book. In the family of God, ladies and gentlemen, you ought to love the Word of God and because of the profit that it brings into your life. Now listen, I made a case for that is in this last Lord's Day, looking back through the Old Testament as well as the New, at all of the examples that God gives us of the way of how the Word of God brings profit or gain or benefit into our life. But right here in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, Paul mentions some specific areas that we can profit in because of the ministry of the Word of God. We spent some time this past Wednesday night looking at one of them, and one of them is in the area of doctrine. The Bible says here in verse 16, it is profitable for doctrine. The word doctrine there is a word that describes teaching. It means literally teaching or that which is being taught. It means both. That is, it means the content of what is being taught and the process of teaching. One of the things that Timothy had the responsibility of doing was teaching. That is, teaching the congregation where he was at and knowing what the right thing to do, what is the right thing to believe, and what is the right thing to teach. How do I know what is right to believe and to teach? Well, I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God will profit you in that area. That is one of the things that you and I in the family of God should want everybody to profit in, and certainly God does, is in the area of believing right. You say, well, you can't really know whether what you believe is really right or wrong. I mean, somebody says it's right and somebody says it's wrong. Who is to decide? The Word of God will benefit you and profit you so that you can know what is right and what is wrong so you can believe right and teach right. It'll bless you and help you in the area of doctrine. I spent some time talking about that this past Wednesday night. So notice the second area this morning where the Word of God will profit you. If you want to profit, you say, Pastor, I need some profit in my life. I'm telling you the Word of God is the source of your profit, not only in the area of doctrine, but secondly, in the area of reproof. Listen, one of the things that you and I need in our life is we need to know what to believe so that we believe right and teach right. But another area of need that we have in our life is in the area of reproof. They say, Pastor, I don't really understand what reproof really is. It carries the meaning of showing someone their sin so that they can repent of it. Reproving, being reproved, or the process of reproving, is showing someone their sin so that they can repent of it. Now listen, Timothy has that responsibility. And that is as a church leader, and one of the responsibilities, ladies and gentlemen, as uncomfortable as it might be, as difficult as it might be for many, one of the responsibilities for those who are in positions of leadership like Timothy was to reprove or to show and expose sin for what it is. So that folks could see their sin and repent. Now listen, all of us need that in our life. One of the areas we need to grow in or that we're going to be benefited by or profited by is in the area of reproof. Just say, oh, Pastor, I don't like anybody reproving me. I don't want anybody showing me what's wrong with me. They can clean their own doorstep before they do mine. Well, I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, whether my neighbor's doorstep is clean or not, if he wants to come over and clean mine, he can come on over and clean it. I'm okay with that. A clean doorstep is good, whether anybody else's is or not. If mine is clean, then I'm okay with that. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. So listen to me now. You and I as fallen, sinful creatures who have a heart that tends to wander towards worldliness and wander towards sin, we desperately need somebody to clean our doorstep once in a while. And God has given us what we need to do that. And that is His Word. The purpose of the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is to bring reproof into our life so that we can know what is not only right, but so that we can know what is wrong. When you and I are believing right, hey, that's great. The Word of God tells us what to believe so we can believe right. But if what we believe and are doing is wrong, then we need to know that. And that's what reproof is, and that's what the Word of God does for us. It brings that into our life. And let me just say to you that you'll never be very wise if you don't listen to reproof. If you're not open to being reproved, then you are not very smart, you're not very wise. The wisdom writers, the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, affirms over and over and over again that those who have any wisdom or insight at all will be reproved, and that is want to be reproved, and allow reproof in their life. Let me just give you some examples of that from the wisdom of the Proverbs. Listen to Proverbs chapter number 1, and I'll go through several Proverbs. I'm going to lay this case out before you. And that is why it is that we need somebody to take the Word of God and teach it and preach it, why we need to read it and find out what sin is and what sin is in our life. In Proverbs chapter number 1, for example, Proverbs 1 verse number 20, the Bible says that wisdom crieth without. Wisdom is being personified. Wisdom is being presented as a person here in the Proverbs. Wisdom is crying out. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. In the opening of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words. And here's what wisdom is saying. If wisdom was a person, wisdom would say this: how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? Those who are unlearned, how long are you just going to stay unlearned? And the scorners, hey, how long will the scorners delight in their scorning? and fools hate knowledge. Turn you, listen to this, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Notice wisdom's call. Wisdom is calling out to the simple. Wisdom is calling out to the scorners. Wisdom is calling out, ladies and gentlemen, to the fools. And the call of wisdom says, turn or repent at my reproof. As wisdom reproves, exposes sin and ungodliness and the wrong directions in life and wrong decisions in life, it calls upon humanity to turn or to repent. And those who are wise, the implication is those who are wise will listen to that reproof and will repent. Proverbs 1 starts off with the call of wisdom, calling us to listen and to respond to reproof. Why, in Proverbs chapter number 6 and verse number 23, this thing continues on. It says, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Hey, the way of life, direction in life, ladies and gentlemen, reproof, instruction is an important part of our journey in life. If you want to get on the right way, then listen to reproof. The Bible tells us here. Not only that, but we see it again in Proverbs chapter number 10. In Proverbs chapter number 10 and verse number 17, the Bible tells us this. It says, he is in the way of life. Again, that same phrase. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuses reproof erreth. Those who are on the right way in life, those who are walking the right way, they are those, ladies and gentlemen, that the Bible says here that they cherish instruction that is to be taught. But those who refuse any kind of reproof, they get out of the way. They err, the Bible tells us here. If you don't listen to reproof, then you are erring, the Bible says. In Proverbs chapter number 12 and verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Now listen, you don't want to be brutish. But that's what you'll be if you don't like to be and don't want to be and refuse to be reproved. You become brutish. The Bible tells us here in the book of Proverbs, ladies and gentlemen, it continues on in chapter 13 and verse number 18. It says, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Those who are open to reproof, who give heed to reproof, they're honored, while those who refuse to be, ladies and gentlemen, poverty and shame come to them. What wise words that we're reading here in Proverbs chapter number 15 and verse number 5. It says, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent or wise. Proverbs 15 and verse number 10, the Bible says, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. And he that hateth reproof, listen, he that hateth reproof shall die. Verse 31 of the same chapter, Proverbs 10, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. That's right, those who hear and listen to reproof, they are among the wise. But he that refuses instruction despises his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. You want to be smart? Then listen to reproof. If you don't, you're despising, you're looking down on your own self, your own soul. In Proverbs 17 and verse number 10, this just keeps going on, doesn't it? It says, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. A wise man listens carefully to reproof. The Bible tells us here. It just keeps going on. And for example, in chapter 19 and verse number 25 of this same book of Proverbs, 19:25 says, smite a scorner and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. Those who have understanding, when they're reproved, know even more. Chapter 25 and verse number 12 of the book of Proverbs. I keep going on because it's so full of this admonition to listen to reproof. The Bible says, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Oh, listen to me now. Better than a gold earring on an ear is the noise of reproof to the wise ear. It's true. We could keep going on. Proverbs 29, listen to what it says. In Proverbs 29, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Those that are reproved often and keep hardening their neck will not hear, the Bible says, suddenly destroyed without any way to fix it. Because they will not listen, will not hear reproof. Chapter 29 and verse 15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame." Talking about reproving those children as they're growing up. And that is, they need to be reproved. Otherwise, ladies and gentlemen, they're going to go down a road that brings and ends up in the middle of shame. The rite of Ecclesiastes that is continuing in the wisdom literature in chapter 7 and verse number 5 writes this. It says, "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." Did you hear me? You hang around a bunch of fools and they may sing your song that you like to hear. But you hang around with somebody that has wisdom, that can reprove, that's even better. You say, "Well, I don't like to hear reproof. I like to hear the song, not the reproof." But listen to me now. You and I don't benefit by the songs of fools. But we benefit and are profited, ladies and gentlemen, by the reproof of the wise. You say, "Are you sure about that?" Well, that's what Jesus did. The Bible talks to us about the reproof of our Savior, and that is when Jesus came into the world, ladies and gentlemen, that's what He did. He exposed sin for what it is. That's why He was despised. Those who did not want to be reproved, ladies and gentlemen, they despised Him. But those whose hearts were humbled, they listened to His reproof. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter number 3 about this reproof. This reproving that He did. He said, "For God sent not His Son into the world," verse 17 of John 3, "for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the condemnation. This is what condemns an unbeliever, that light has come into the world. That is exposing our sin and our need for the Savior. Light has come in the person of Christ. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Jesus comes, the light of the world, comes into the world. He exposes our sin and wickedness and fallenness, what it is, our desperate need for Christ. And we run from the light and run to the darkness. We run away from the truth about our sin, right back to our sin that we desire so much. And He said, that's what condemns a person. That's what brings condemnation upon them. Verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." Listen to this now. "Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved," the Bible says. The reason why the many people will not hear the Word of God preached by the Son of God in the first century, ladies and gentlemen, is because they do not want to be reproved. They don't want their sin exposed because they don't want to repent. They hate Him. Jesus said, because He pulled the cloak off of them. He exposed the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders. He exposed the false teaching that the people were following. He revealed the wickedness and the sin and the corruption for what it was. And for that reason, He was hated and despised. Listen, that's what our Lord does. He exposes our sin. We read about the reproof of our Savior. Now, the reason why He does that is because He loves us. The writer of Hebrews tried to explain this to us and tried to get it across to us in Hebrews 12, beginning of verse number 5. Here's what he writes. It says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? Have you forgotten what God said to you, like you would talk to children about?" And here's the quotation from the Old Testament. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint or give up when thou art rebuked or reproved by Him." And here's the reason why. But the Lord reproves you. It says in verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. You know the reason why the Lord reproves us, don't you? It's because he loves us. Now, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had our fathers in the flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection, submission to the Father's spirits, and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, listen to this, he chastened us for our profit. There's our word. So that we might be profited. What kind of profit? So that we might be partakers of his holiness. So that we might be able to be holy. That is set apart from sin and walking in holiness. So God chastises us, ladies and gentlemen, so that we can walk in holiness, so that we might be able to profit. There's the reproof of our Savior. He's reproving us because he loves us. There's also the reproof of the Spirit as well. Not only the Son of God, but also the Spirit of God is reproving us, exposing our sin. Jesus said in John 16:7, he says, it's necessary or expedient for you that I go away. And the reason why is because if I don't go away, the Spirit of God is not going to come unto you. But if I go away, when I depart, I'm going to send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world because of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. That's what he does. The Son of God is reproving us because he loves us. Hey, the Spirit of God is reproving us or exposing our sin so that we can repent and turn to Christ. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, there's not only the reproof of our Savior and the reproof of the Spirit, but also there is the reproof of the saints. And that is that God uses the saints of God to bring reproof into our life. He sure does. Well, Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 11. Ephesians 5 verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Well, listen to this. But rather reprove them. Don't have any fellowship. Listen, don't have any fellowship with the works of darkness. That is those things that are characterized by the lost world. But our responsibility instead is to reprove them. That is to expose that sin for what it really is. In Titus chapter number 1, we see the responsibility of church leaders is to reprove. Titus 1 verse number 9. That is, those who are church leaders need to hold fast the faithful word as they've been taught, that he might be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convince the gainsayers, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcisions, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which he ought not for filthy lucre's sake. There are false teachers, he said, that are out there that are greedy. They're trying to get entire families to follow after. They're greedy hearts, ladies and gentlemen. They're false teachers. They're empty talkers, and they're teaching the wrong doctrine. And somebody needs to stand up and expose that which is false. That's what reproof is. Exposing sin and false teaching for what it is. And Paul's telling Titus, that's a responsibility, Titus, that you have and the leaders of the church have as well. The responsibility of reproving. By the way, that's a responsibility that Timothy has. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4, listen to what it says. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, the Bible says in verse number 1, Paul writes, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He said, is my command to you, preach the word. Timothy, preach the word of God. Be instant in season, out of season. And then here's our word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Timothy, one of the things you have to do is preach the word of God, and you have to do it in a rebuking, reproving kind of way. Preaching the word of God so that it exposes sin. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Timothy's responsibility is to do what our Savior did, and that is reprove. It's to do what the Spirit of God has done, and that is to expose sin. That's the responsibility that Timothy has, and here's what Paul's message is to him, and that is, Timothy, the Word of God will help you, will benefit you in the area of reproof, so that you can expose sin for what it is, so that you can reveal ungodliness and false teaching and expose it for what it is. You say, Pastor, that doesn't sound nice. It is nice. It is a nice thing to do. It is the right thing to do. Now listen, the Bible tells us and gives us clear instructions that whenever we're trying to help someone, that when we're trying to reprove someone, that we do it with great meekness, considering ourselves so that we also don't get tempted. It's not a haughty, but it is a meek and godly person who's able to reprove and rebuke in a way that is effective, ladies and gentlemen, but is absolutely necessary for you and I to experience reproof and rebuke in our lives. So that we can see our sin. Listen, sin is deceiving, and we need to be able to, our eyes to be open to it. And ladies and gentlemen, God has so set up the church family, the family of God, so that we're able to reprove and rebuke one another. In the family of God, we need to reprove and rebuke one another. You say, Pastor, I just don't like doing that. Listen to me now. It's the right thing to do. Those of us who are fallen in our nature, sinful in our character, although forgiven, still with a sinful nature on the inside of us, we need somebody to help clean our doorstep every once in a while. And it's a good thing to do that. You say, well, you don't want to take the speck out of somebody's eye when you have a big log in your own. Jesus said that. Then get the log out, but don't leave somebody with a speck in their eye. Help them get it out. Help them get it out. Have you ever got some dust in your eye and you're trying to get it out and you're trying, maybe some of you have to go to the doctor to get some help to get it out? It's all right to do that, ladies and gentlemen. You and I need to help each other in these areas of our life. That's why when we get together for Sunday school and preaching services and Bible studies, we need somebody bold enough, brave enough, somebody, ladies and gentlemen, that loves us enough to take the Word of God and teach it to us, not just favorite little passages that make us feel good, the songs of fools, but we need a word of reproof in our lives so we can see our sin for what it is and turn away from it. So it doesn't destroy us in our lives. And we have so many examples of this, don't we, in the Bible. We'll consider just a few in the closing moments that we have. Just some examples in the Bible of reproof. We have examples of our Lord in Mark chapter number 8. We see an example of reproof. It's one that you may be familiar with. In Mark chapter number 8, the Bible says in verse number 31 that he, Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rebuked, be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Our Lord is telling his disciples this. Hey, listen to me now. We're going to Jerusalem. When we get there, I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to rise again on the third day. And as he spoke that saying openly, Peter took him, and Peter began to... He began to rebuke our Lord. Peter's trying to straighten him out. Now listen, Peter's rebuke is all messed up. And so our Lord has to rebuke the rebuker on this occasion. Verse 33, when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he, Jesus, rebuked Peter. He reproved him. You say, well, Peter needed it. Our Lord's going to go to the cross and die for us. And Peter's saying to him, Lord, we don't want you to do that. We don't want you to go to the cross. We don't want you to suffer and die. What is wrong with Peter? If you read Matthew's version of this, ladies and gentlemen, we find out that the reason why Peter did that is because he was just valuing the things that be of men and not the things that be of God. But our Lord rebuked him. The Bible says he rebuked him sharply. Here's what he said. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be..." You value not the things of God, but you value the things of men. Our friendships, that is, human friendships, more than the will of God. He rebuked him because his value system, ladies and gentlemen, was messed up. And it was spilling out into this conversation. Even so with us. And that is that our Lord does the same thing in our life. And that is he wants to rebuke us. He wants to reprove us. He's not doing it because he hates Peter. He's not being mean and nasty with Peter. What he's doing, ladies and gentlemen, is he's trying to help him. He's trying to help him, ladies and gentlemen, to esteem the will of God more than he does the desires of humanity. He's trying to help him. We see it again in chapter number 16. In Mark chapter number 16, the Bible tells us in verse number 9, now, this is after the resurrection of Christ. He rose from the dead, and the Bible says when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. Mary Magdalene seen the risen Christ. She goes and tells the disciples, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, listen, they believed not. The followers of our Lord don't believe that he's risen. They don't believe Mary. that he's risen from the dead. So verse 12 says, after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. That is, you can read about it in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. What's wrong with these disciples? Mary said, he's alive. I saw him. And these two disciples said, he's alive. And we saw him. And they still don't believe them. So verse 14 is, afterwards, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. And he upbraided them. Reprove them. Here's why. Because of their unbelief and hardness of heart. They believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. He rebuked them for being so hard-hearted and not-headed, we would say, as not to believe the witnesses to the resurrection. There he is standing in front of them and say, you guys, listen, why wouldn't you believe them? I am alive, risen from, he rebuked them. He certainly did. And rightfully so. Ladies and gentlemen, we see that on the road to Emmaus itself. In Luke chapter number 24 and verse number 25, listen to what the Bible says. Luke 24 and verse 45, he said to them, that is these disciples on the road to Emmaus, who don't understand that as they're just not getting it. And he said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all in the scriptures all the things concerning himself. He is straightening these guys out. Ladies and gentlemen, on the road to Emmaus. That's what our Lord, that's what he does. We see it in John chapter number 12. In John the 12th chapter, beginning in verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which was had been dead, and he raised from the dead. He's in the little town of Bethany, and there he is, Lazarus, the one who was dead for 4 days, raised from the dead, is alive. And the Bible says they made him a supper. Martha served Lazarus as one of them that sat at the table with him. But notice the next, in verse 3, Mary then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. And there's the Bible says that Lazarus is sitting at the table eating. Martha is serving the food, and Mary is where she usually is, at the feet of Jesus. She's got this costly ointment, anointing his feet, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, you know he would say it, don't you? Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Here's a woman, ladies and gentlemen, that is pouring out extravagant worship. She could have sold the ointment for about a year's wages in that time period. And Judas Iscariot is saying, this ain't right. We shouldn't be spending and wasting money like this. It's not like we have a lot of money laying around. We shouldn't be wasting money by just pouring it out on the Lord's feet. We could have at least given it away to the poor. That would have benefited even more. This he said not because he cared for the poor. He didn't care for the poor, but because he was a thief. He had the bag, and he bare what was put therein. That is, this man was controlling the money, and ladies and gentlemen, he was stealing a little bit of it as he went along. According to the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, he's a greedy thief. And when he sees money being poured out upon our Lord, he doesn't want that at all. But listen to this. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Notice our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, doesn't let this slide by. By the way, some of the other Gospels insinuate or sort of hint at the fact that maybe some of the other disciples might have got caught up in this as well. That is, Judas is saying, listen, guys, this isn't right, wasting money like this. And maybe some of the other disciples said, you know what, he might have a point here. He might be right. And our Lord rebuked them. He reproved them. He sure did. When you read Paul's letters, I don't have time to do it. But when you read Paul's letters, ladies and gentlemen, to the churches, these are letters not only that reveal doctrine, that is, to reveal what is right, they reveal truth, but these are letters also that bring reproof or rebuke to the New Testament churches. And rightfully so. And you know the reason why? Is because we need that. We need reproof and rebuke in our lives. The reason why is because of our tendency towards worldliness and ungodliness. Just a final example in Revelation chapter number 3 an example of our Lord's reproof. In Revelation chapter number 3, and beginning of verse number 14, under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, our Lord says, I've got a message for the Laodicean church. This is a literal church in a city called Laodicea. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Here's what the Lord said to him. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I know that you're not cold or hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Like drinking lukewarm water. He says, I just want to spit you out. That is, you're disgusting to the taste. If you was hot water, a cup of coffee, you'd be all right. If you was cold like a glass of iced tea, that'd taste good. Now, I'm bringing, paraphrasing a little bit, you know that. But all you are is lukewarm water, and I just want to spit you out. You see, what does it mean? What is he saying? He said in verse 17, because thou sayest, here's what he means by lukewarm, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The reason why you're lukewarm is because you don't have a sense that you need anything. If you was hot, you'd know you need something cool. If you was cool, you know you need something warm. But you're lukewarm. You don't have a sense that you need anything. You're saying we're rich, we're increased with goods. We have all these things. We have really profited. We're doing well. We are profiting. Don't you know that you haven't profited at all? No, you're poor, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're blind, and you're naked. You see, what is our Lord doing to this church? He is rebuking them and reproving them. He said in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Here's why. He said, because I'm standing at the door knocking. I need somebody to let me in. If you hear my voice and open up the door, I'll come to you and I'll sup with you. Think about this church for just a moment and I'll be done. Here they are saying, we don't need anything. We have need of nothing. And the Lord is outside the church, knocking, wanting to come in. And they don't need anything? How did they get there? How did this New Testament church get to that point? That they're not experiencing the presence of God and don't even know it and think they have everything they need because they have money and the things that money can buy, but no power. What's wrong with them? Our Lord gives them a message, and it is a message, ladies and gentlemen, according to verse 19, of rebuke and chastening. And he said, the reason why is because I love you, and I want to come in and be present among you, and I want to fellowship with you. One of the reasons why that you and I love this book so much is because it brings that kind of reproof into our life. It exposes our sin. It reveals our wandering. Listen, it exposes the areas where we're unsurrendered. It exposes those areas of our life that we need to repent of and turn back to our Lord. This book will open our ears so that we can hear the knocking at the door. Our Lord saying, listen, you've shut me out. You've shut me out. I love you, but you've shut me out. If you just open the door, I'll fellowship with you. This is our favorite food. We love it. Like a baby loves milk because of the profit it brings into our life. It benefits or profits us in the area of reproof. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your word and what you're saying to us and the work you're doing on the inside of us. God, I pray, Father, that you speak loudly to our hearts and work powerfully in our lives. And Father, I pray, God, that you'd so operate, Father, so that we as your people, that God, we might both get everything surrendered to you, not hold anything back from you. Thank you for your word. Those, who have walked away from the word of God, I pray, Father, that they'd see the value and the importance of it in their lives. Father, thank you for what you're about to do. Would you help us? God, we need your direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.